2 Timothy 3:15, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. 2 Timothy 3:15. Exodus 14:14, the Lord will fight for you, and you will have only to be silent. Exodus 14:14. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to Jonah chapter 1, specifically now, verses 2 and 3. Jonah chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. May we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, thank you so much that we have the wonderful privilege of opening our hearts and minds to these eternal truths. You've given us this completed canon of Scripture. We have the Bible, God's holy word. You've given us physical strength to be here. We thank you for the logistical provisions of life. We thank you for our church family and for our visitors today and everyone who has a desire to grow and advance in your matchless grace. Help us to be sincere and diligent students of your word. And we thank you for every blessing. In Jesus' name, amen. We read again Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 through 7. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Then the sailors became afraid. Every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship, lain down, fallen sound asleep. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you are sleeping? Get up, call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." And each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. I said at the last session, and I want to repeat now, what we're going to do at the beginning of each book is present various principles. In chapter 1, there are 10 principles, and we're going to be looking at those at the beginning now of the chapter. We'll be rehearsing those at the end of the chapter. When we get into chapter 2, there are 8 major points that we'll be giving, presenting those at the beginning of the chapter, and then also at the conclusion of the chapter. When we get into chapter 3, there were 5 points, major points that will be given at the first of the chapter 3 and also at the conclusion of chapter 3. Then when we get to chapter 4, there are 12 points that we're going to present. And as you can see on the bottom of our presentation on the overhead projector today, these are presented at the beginning and at the end of each chapter. We're going to begin now with the 10 points that you can see at the top here, chapter 1, principles related to this magnificent book. Some of the things you'll see here you've heard, but it'll be reminiscing, reiteration, and we'll see these 10 points of Jonah's principles in relationship to the first chapter. When Jonah was fleeing to Tarshish, instead of going to Nineveh, he found quickly a ship, which gives us this principle: the ready way is not always the right way. We're going to spend a little time there to let you see what I'm thinking about. I want you to notice that God called Jonah to go and preach, and he went the opposite direction. He did not obey. And you'll notice that I've put the word quickly in here. He found quickly a ship, which gives us the principle: the ready way is not always the right way. In other words, just because he found a ship that was ready to go, he was willing to get on it, didn't mean that the ready way is always the right way. That should be a reminder to us here today that sometimes when you pray and you wonder which way you should go, and you find out that it seems like it's the easy way to go, that may not necessarily be the right way to go. So I just wanted you to see what I want to present here. The ready way is not always the right way. The second thing that I notice here is, the scripture says he paid the fare. He paid the fare. Which I believe says, believers many times don't count the cost when they are determined to sin anyway. Now let's analyze what I'm saying there. Because I want you to see that he paid the fare. He was willing to pay the fare. He was trying to get away from what God wanted him to do. He paid the fare. Which says, many believers oftentimes don't count the cost when they are determined to sin anyway. In other words, if you're determined that you're going to go against God's plan in the wrong direction, you may not even consider the fare, the cost. You've got the money, you're going to pay the fee, and you're going to go. And that's when the old sinful nature is in charge. This is where we live, folks. You and I can be under the control of the Spirit of God and the Word of God, or we can be under the control of our sinful nature. If we're under the control of our sinful nature, we have to be assured of the fact that we're going to be going in the wrong direction. So I want you to see, and I reiterate these statements. He paid the fare, which says believers many times don't count the cost when they're determined to sin anyway. It's important for me to tell you that you ought to write these little simple statements down and refer back to them oftentimes, because it will remind you of things that would be taking place in your life. And you may say, well, you know, I wonder if that's what God wants me to do and he doesn't want me to do. And I've got the money, I can pay the fare, I'm going to go. And it may be that the decision that you're making is a decision that's being made under the control of the sinful nature rather than under the control of you being in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ. Number three, the scripture here says, he went with them. He got on the ship and he went with them. Now, when I thought about that, here's what we see. If you're out of harmony, it won't matter to you if you're with people who are out of harmony. You see? Out of harmony, then any old crowd will do. Oftentimes, when people are living outside of God's plan, outside of being in harmony with the Lord Jesus Christ, they will find themselves in the midst of individuals who are not in right relationship with Jesus Christ. They will not be in harmony with the Lord, and you, out of harmony with the Lord, get in a crowd of people out of harmony with the Lord. Can you imagine what kind of a mess that's going to be? So I just want you to see, he went with them. He got on the ship, he went with them. Out of harmony, any old crowd will do. Now, please notice, if you'll go, and we're not going to be analyzing all the facets of these various verses, but I'm going to refer to them so that you can see what's going to be taking place. When you glance down to verse 4, it says, and the Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Did you notice what is on the back of the bulletin on the German translation? I thought this is so unique. Please notice on the back of your bulletin. Verse 4 says, the Lord threw a mighty wind of the sea. I like the wording there, the Lord threw. I mean, I could just see the Lord throwing this mighty wind. And he says, and there was a big storm in the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. Now, you can follow along there. You can see immediately. He went out with a crowd who were out. Many of them perhaps had no knowledge of God whatsoever. So any old crowd will do. And now in verse 4 it says, the mightiest tempest comes. And then I put in capital letters for you to be able to see. Sin brings storms into the soul. Sin brings storms into the family. Sin brings storms into the church. Sin brings storms into the nation. Can you see that? In every area of life, sin brings storms. We're facing that in our nation. Oftentimes, people face this in their families. People face this in their churches. People face this in their own individual souls. When they're out of harmony, not right with God, sin brings a storm into their being. Now notice here, the fifth point is, and you look down in verse 6 quickly, and it says, the shipmaster chided Jonah. Look at verse 6 just for a moment. So the captain, the headmaster, approached him and said, how is it that you're sleeping? Now, what I thought about there is, you know what? Satan has a way of putting people to sleep. I've seen that here in church. No. I just want you to know that I am aware of the fact that I'm reading the scripture, and it says here, the captain approached him and he said, how is it you're sleeping, you old sleepyhead? Now, I don't know whether he said it like that or not. Probably he said it worse than that. But anyway, the shipmaster chided Jonah in verse 6. This to me is the evidence of God's goodness. In other words, if it can be a rooster crowing as to Peter, or a shipmaster rebuking Jonah. In other words, God has a way of doing His thing. And so let's just let Him do it. Relax and let Him do it. Number 6. God specifically deals with Jonah. Now, notice here, when I got into this and started typing all this, I got so excited that I don't know what it is, but when I'm typing fast, there's something that comes up, a D comes up before a T. And I noticed when I was going back and looking at my writing here, my presentation, that I had a D right before that T, and so I had to go black it out so you'd know that I'd made a mistake. God specifically deals with Jonah. There are other sinners on that ship, no doubt about it. And God has many ways to bring to light that which seems to be hidden. Now let's think about that for a few moments in verse 8. Notice, if you will, down to verse 8. Then they said to him, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? They knew that there was something different about this guy. This is Jonah now. He's God's man. He's out of harmony. He's on the ship, and I feel like he's noticeable. You know what? You're, as a servant of God, you're noticeable. You can be out there in the wrong crowd doing the wrong things, and you'll find out that people are going to notice something about you that's different. Now, you may be all wrong, out of harmony, out of fellowship, under the control of your sinful nature, but you're still going to have some Christian look. Jonah, it says here, tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? And where do you come from, Jonah? What is your country? I mean, they're going to be specific with this guy. From what people are you? Did you notice all those questions? We're not there yet, but I'm just reading ahead to let you see it's specific. So I put in my notes, God has many ways to bring to light that which seems to be hidden. Have you ever found yourself in a place that really wasn't conducive to your Christian life and you just felt a little bit out of place? Have you found yourself doing something that you knew wasn't quite right and you felt internally that this just wasn't quite right? You were thinking some things about your pastor? No, you were thinking some things about someone and you realized that it was not quite right, and something just reminded you that this is not quite right. You see what I'm saying? This is what's taking place here. God specifically deals with Jonah. There are other sinners on that ship, but God has many ways to bring to light that which seems to be hidden. We found that in verse 8. Now point 7. Jonah gave a testimony of his relationship to the Lord. His confession was one of humility and one of shame. We'll glance down and read it in verse 9. He said to them, I'm a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and made the dry land. I mean, he started giving a testimony. Here he is, out of the will of God. He's on this ship.
he's not right with God. Trouble's coming. And here we find him giving a testimony. And what happened back up in verse 4? The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea. And there was a great storm on the sea, so that the ship was about to break up. Now, I want you to see something. And as I thought about it, I kept it in capital letters. Jonah, verse number 7, gave a testimony of his relationship to the Lord God. His confession was one of humility and one of shame. Then I got into this. The winds of God's vengeance, if you use that collectively, singular, is strong. And then I read that over and I said, you know what, winds would be plural, so I'm going to say winds are. So I changed it, and you can see is and are. Now, I know the difference, and so I want you to know the difference. When I say winds of God's vengeance is, I'm talking about collectively. But I could translate that plural, the winds of God's vengeance are strong. The tides of God's judgment are rough. What I want you to see, and I put it in capital letters, when God allows the winds to blow, the storms to come, that vengeance is strong, and the tides of God's judgment are rough. The sailors now are frightened, and they knew that Jonah was no ordinary person. They realized something about him. I put it down, they must have concluded that he was a good man. They concluded that he was something unusually different. He had to be something in relationship to his God. He was a worshiper of the great creator of heaven and earth. And we find all that explained to us when we get into verses 14 to 17. I'm not emphasizing that now. Number 9. God has charge of all the creatures and can make any one of them serve his design of mercy. Now let's analyze what is being said in that statement. You remember I told you that at the beginning of each chapter, we're trying to put some principles. When we get to the end of the chapter, we're going to rehearse those principles. Number 9 here is, God has charge of all the creatures and can make any one of them serve his design of mercy. Stay with me and think about that. God has charge of all the creatures. God knows what he's doing, and so he has a way of making any one of these creatures to serve his design of mercy. Number 10, now, a prepared fish. Oh, there's a lot of remarks made about this fish. A prepared fish swallowed Jonah. And that's a picture, as we all know, of death, burial, and resurrection. 3 days. Now let's go to Matthew chapter 12. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles and let's look at it. Matthew chapter 12. And we're going to see what we can find in verses 38 to 41. I'll read this and you find it in your Bible, please. A prepared fish swallowed Jonah. A picture of death, burial, and resurrection. Matthew 12, 38. Then some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, Teacher, we want to see a sign from you. Verse 39, he answered and said to them, An evil and adulterous generation craves for a sign. And yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah the prophet. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it because they repented at the preaching of Jonah. And behold, something greater than Jonah is here. Please, please underline that passage of Scripture. Matthew chapter 12, 38 to 41. For just as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the sea monster, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Now go, if you will, please, to Luke the 11th chapter. I have it on the screen for you to see. Luke chapter 11. Let's go to verse 29. Luke chapter 11, verse 29. And as the crowds were increasing, Luke 11, 29, he began to say, "This generation is a wicked generation. It seeks for a sign, and yet no sign shall be given to it but the sign of Jonah. For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation." Look at that carefully. Listen to it. "For just as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so shall the Son of Man be to this generation. The Queen of the South shall rise up with the men of this generation at the judgment and condemn them, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, something greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment and condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and behold, something greater than Jonah is here." Notice, if you will, please, that there's an emphasis here. A prepared fish swallowed Jonah, a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection. Now, I'm not sure how far we're going to be able to go, but I want you, if you will, please, to begin taking notes as we begin our study of Jonah chapter 1. Some of you think we've been studying Jonah chapter 1. We really haven't. I've been just trying to give you a little overview and get you ready for the study. In chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, there's a command given to Jonah to preach at Nineveh. It's important for us to see that God impressed upon the life of this man, and he was to preach at Nineveh. I want to remind you that all the time when God deals with you, you may or may not want to do what God wants you to do. I'm reminding you that Jonah didn't want to do what God wanted him to do. Keep that in mind. Here's a command given to Jonah to preach at Nineveh. He didn't like those folks. He didn't want to preach them to them. He didn't care for whether they got saved or not. He didn't care. And so he decided that he would just make his way in the opposite direction. That's the way people are today. When God calls, oftentimes God has to shake them around real good. And so here, a command is given to Jonah to preach at Nineveh, and that's found in verses 1 and 2. Now, we've already looked at it, but let's look at it again. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Get up, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Actually, that means that their wickedness has come up to my face. In other words, literally it says, their wickedness has hit me in the face. The Lord is speaking. Jonah's disobedience is found in verse 3. "But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord." Notice how that is spoken. It doesn't say he was leaving his hometown. He was leaving the Lord. That's what's interesting. Notice it says, "And Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going toward Tarshish, paid the fare, went down into it to go with them to Tarshish." And again it says, "from the presence of the Lord." You've got to see it. See what God's word says. So, number 2, Jonah's disobedience to that command is now found in verse 3. "Pursuit and arrest of him for that disobedience by a storm in which he was asleep is found in verses 4 through 6. And we're not there yet, so I just want you to see that we're trying to emphasize something ahead of time. Number 4, there's a discovery of him. His disobedience has been discovered to be the cause of the storm. And that's presented to us in verse 7. Now, if you'll look at verses 11 through 16, which we're not studying right now, I want you to see he was cast into the sea for the stilling of the storm. And then when you skip all the way down to verse 17, it was a miraculous preservation of his life. Now, again, I jumped ahead for you to see. But now we go back to verse 1. The name Jonah signifies, as I said in the first service, a dove. A proper name for all of God's prophets. Harmless as doves. Willing to mourn as doves for the sins and the calamities of the land. I want you to see something here. You may have not thought too much about it. And that is that the man of God is, as presented here, harmless as a dove. But he's also presented as one who has a deep concern over the sin and the calamities of the people of the land. And that's the way it should be. A minister should have a concern for the unsaved. A minister should have a concern for the people who are God's children, who do not seem to love God and love God's word primarily and supremely. Jonah's father's name was Amittiah, and that name means my truth. I thought it's very interesting to see how these words fit together. Dove, and then the father's name, my truth. The scripture says the word of the Lord came. Jonah had been acquainted with the substance of God's word, knowing that God's word is real, and man's words are but wind. Jonah knew this. Do you see where Jonah is now? He's going, fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Keep that in mind. He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Does Jonah not know anything about God? No, he knows about God. What's happening to this guy? He's running away from God. He's running away from God's plan for his life. He is disobedient to God's plan. We've got to see that. The word of the Lord came. Jonah had been acquainted with God's word, knowing about God's word, knowing the content of God's word. He was a real man. He was a man of God. And here he understands that when you have words that are coming from old sinful natures or words coming from individuals who were not saved, it's like wind blowing. And number 2, verse 2 says, arise, go to Nineveh. Is there anything more specific about that? Could it be any more specific? No. Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city. I'm trying to let you see that the words are very, very powerful. Arise, get up, go to Nineveh, that great city. Let's spend a few moments quickly. Nineveh was at this time the metropolis of the Assyrian monarchy, an eminent city, and it's described for us in Genesis chapter 10, verse 11. So write that down. We won't go read it, which emphasizes that this is a very great city, 48 miles in compass, some say even more. And when you get over there, you will discover that Nineveh was great for the number of people, especially for the children. In fact, the scripture says in chapter 4, verse 11, at least 120,000 children, little ones, who did not know their left hand from their right hand. Now, I don't know how old a child has to be before they know their left hand from their right hand. I just know that this says that when they're before that knowledge, they don't know the left hand from the right hand. Are you folks with me? That's pretty young. So that says 120,000 children, or little ones, who did not know their left hand from their right. So Nineveh was a great place. It had a large number of people, and especially had a lot of children. So you can add this if you want to. If it's 120,000 children, then there are some mothers and daddies there, and there's some brothers and sisters, and on and down the line. Number 3, the scripture reveals that Nineveh was a great city of wealth. Also, number 4, great in power and dominion. It was a city that for some time ruled over the kings of the earth. It was a great city, number 5, in that city, great men. And most of all, there was a great God. Number 6, the city was great but without the knowledge and the true worship of the true God. That's the important thing for you to be able to see. And God said, Jonah, go to Nineveh. There's a reason for you going there. There's a reason for you to be there. Those people need the word of God. The city was great, but without the knowledge and the true worship of the true God. Number six. So it's described then as a great city, sitting in darkness and in the valley of the shadow of death. Number eight, great. But notice how I put this, but oh, so wicked. The scripture says, wicked has come up before me, which simply means the wickedness has come up in front of my face. That's what God is saying. Verse 2 is described as coming up to the, with the highest pitch or the measure of its full to the brim. Do you understand what I'm trying to get over there? In other words, God is saying, I want you, Jonah, to understand that this is a wicked place. Wickedness has come up before me. The wickedness of that place is so great, it's come up. And it's described as coming up, hitting me in the face, the highest pitch or the measure of its full to the brim. Number nine, the people are bold in their sinning. An open affront to God. You find that in Genesis chapter 18, verses 20 and 21. Because it makes a comparison here. The sin of Sodom has come up to my face, says the Lord. Do you know anything about Sodom and Gomorrah? Are you familiar with what took place in that situation? I'm not going to even go over there and begin to talk to you about that because I think most of you understand. So we have an emphasis here upon the sin of Sodom has come up to my face. The sin of Nineveh has come up to my face. And then point 10 and the last one. Notice, if you will, please. Jonah must cry out. Cry aloud. Warn of destruction. Not whisper. He's not to whisper his message in the corners, but to publish it in the city streets. In other words, what I see here is when sin comes to the face of God, and God's servants are aware of that, they're responsible for crying out warning, and warning must be coming from the lips of the prophet, or in our case today, from the lips of the minister. On Wednesday night, we're going to begin with verse 3. Jonah's dishonor to God. You folks are wonderful. You listen so attentively and carefully. We're going to have our prayer. The prayer is going to include a thanksgiving for our meal. And then we're going to ask you again, please, those of you who are working in the kitchen, then you go. The rest of us, let's stay out of their way for a little while, so that they can get things placed out there. Milton will be here. He's gone after some goodies. And that's where he is right now. And I don't see him right now, but he's going to be here in a few moments. And he is here. He was here. He's disappeared. He'll be back, I promise you. All will be well. So, John, if you will stand, please, and lead us in a prayer of thanksgiving. And then you folks be real nice and let the people who work in the kitchen to have the space so they can get things set up, okay?
Heavenly Father, we're thankful that you're raising us with the presence of the missionaries to Zambia and Africa today, giving us a report of the activities and the work of ministry that they are having there. We're all looking forward to praying, Heavenly Father, that as we come together in fellowship and in the time of meal, that you will bless this food that we have and make it a source of nourishment to us. And bless this time of fellowship together with our church family and with our guests. So,
those of you who are working in the kitchen, if you'll leave now, thank you so much. And the rest of you, just hold back a little bit if you don't mind. And if they need any men's help, well, you can be available. Pray. When Amy gets here, I want you to do what you always do, and that's present her, okay?
That's very, very good.
Yeah. Isn't that something?